Picking up where I left off last presentation on the issue I keep repeating, I realized after listening to it, I had repeated myself three times. So definitely been doing that. Didn't quite realize how much I was doing it. I left off with the last sentence. Dialectic reasoning sides with the child in his carnal nature, establishing lust over and therefore against the father's authority. As I always begin, we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and kneeling not to our own understanding, and in all our ways we're to acknowledge him. And then he's the one who directs our paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In the praxis of dialogue, I feel and I think there is no father's authority. That is, there is no I know because I've been told, or the father has the final say because I said so. It is written. And of course, we didn't like hearing that. The same is true for an opinion, as well as for the consensus process. In dialogue, the individual's carnal desires, that is, his or her self-interest of the moment, that is, lust being justified, is all there is. In dialogue, you are God. Since everyone is entitled to an opinion, a God amongst gods, which is a Gnostic construct, where God discovers himself or comes to know himself as man using dialectic reasoning, that is self-justification, liberating himself from the God above or the Father's authority, thus coming to know himself only according to his carnal nature, that is only from that which is below, makes that which is above and that which is below one and the same. That's what we get as above, so below. In the socialist mind making society or the group, that which is above and the individual, that which is below, one and the same. With man no longer thinking, what would my parents or God think? Thinking instead, what will the village or the group think? From where we get group think, a Gnostic construct. Now, I wanted to understand Gnosticism. Early church father Irenaeus had written extensively about it, quite intellectually. I realized when reading his material that he was writing to the common minister of his day. I don't think most ministers could handle the intellectual level that he was writing this letter out to just the ministers. I wanted to understand what Gnosticism was as well, because in reading Luther's sermons, I was at a university that had his sermons and his notes, not Luther's works. That's a book out there that, or table talks. He would burn that. After reading his material, those are just men's opinions of what he said. People writing what they heard he said. And it's bad. It's really bad compared to what he wrote. And I mentioned last time a couple of things I need to correct. I said climate control, and it's really climate change. That's the fable. That's what Irvin Laszlo and Thomas Kuhn, I'll get to him in a little bit, were all about, was changing the language of science from discussion where there's right-wrong. True science is right-wrong. There's an absolute. There's an absolute change at a particular point where, for instance, moisture goes from a gas to a liquid. It's either one or the other. And we find that in all the laws of nature. But with man, they've gone to the spectrum, like, dislike. That's all that they can grade man on, a spectrum. And so it's not right, wrong. With God, it's right, wrong. You either obey or you disobey. God understands that. We don't. We have our sort of a spectrum while I'm okay. God says you break one part of the law, you break it all. It's just a done deal. So there's no way we can do anything to save ourselves. It is all in God's hands. And so that's why it's called faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. getting back to here, then it's this group think. I wanted to understand Gnosticism. Luther had mentioned it. I wanted to talk to a professor, didn't want to sound dumb, so I went to the reference library and I read 20, 30 versions. There's a lot of different versions. Everybody, it's just like the churches you can have, or Marxism. There are as many different versions of Marxism as there are churches. Everybody has their little twist and rendition or experience they've applied to it. And I, like I said, I didn't want to sound dumb to the professor. I wanted to ask some questions about Gnosticism. So I researched, went up and to his office and asked him some questions. And I realized when I walked out, I knew more than he did. I'm going, wow, I'm just a farm boy that went to, you know, college. I researched. It took me 5 years. Most people probably only take 1 year to do the research of, you know, the 500 social psychology books I read. But actually 600, but those are the ones I kept track of. But the issue is, what is Gnosticism? Well, it's simply this God who didn't know himself. And there was this, can't even remember his name now, but there's a name attached to it. A God who takes parts of the divine, and Arrhenius makes fun of him. Oh, your God is so weak that somebody can reach in and take parts of it, the divine spark, you know, and put it in flesh. And I mean, there are many different stories, but there's this basic structure. And it all ends up eventually as this Rosicrucian, this commonness. We define God according to us. Again, God says, my ways are not your ways. We cannot. The problem with Job's friends is they were doing stimulus response. You know, if you did this, then God's doing this. And so they made it based upon man's interpretation, man's opinion, because there's more going on than we know. And so we cannot take God and put him in a formula. That's why the Bible says the spirit moves like the wind through the trees. Now, we know as a scientist, you know, that effect, but the message was we do not know. We do not fully understand what God is doing. It's simply us walking by faith. But we try to work up a formula, so if we do the formula, then we're okay, which means we don't have to think anymore. Well, God, when God told Adam, you can eat the fruit of these trees, but you cannot eat the fruit of that tree. Now you have to think. You have to reason from his word. Our nature is a reason from our flesh, which really you're not thinking. It's just stimulus response. You're just justifying. But God's the one who's justifier. But when we become God, and that's the thing, we go to dialogue, we become God, and we're the justifier. We're justifying our lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And so that in a discussion, you're justified in what you've been told. So God is the one who justifies. We cannot. Why? Because he said so. It is written. There's the justification. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because Dad said so. Problem solved. It's simple. So getting back, this is the role of the therapist. As Carl Rogers stated, quote, and I mentioned this earlier in the prior presentation, prior to therapy, the person is prone to ask himself, what would my parents want me to do? During the process of therapy, the individual comes to know himself. What does it mean to me? Or comes to ask himself, what does it mean to me? The problem comes when the other person's opinion gets in the way of your self-interest, your lust of the moment. That is why those of and for the world want consensus, where everyone's self-interest, that is, lust, is justified for all, thus justifying or affirming their lust. That is, their lust for pleasure, which includes their lust for the approval or affirmation of men. There's two. It's plural. There's a lust for your body, and then there's a lust for the approval from others. See, rejection is one of the most painful experiences in life because it's painful in that there's no pleasure in it. The pleasure comes in when people pat you on the back and say, oh, you're wonderful, and so on and so forth. The dialectic reasoning, in dialectic reasoning, lust is justified. The Father's authority is rejected, negated. Truth is therefore from below, subjective, only of the world, subject to change, stimulus response, not from above, objective, from God the Father, established forever, that is, once and for all. So in the dialogue, when somebody comes in, you're going, I feel and I think, in your communication with yourself and with others, somebody comes in and you don't like them, they're stimulating something in you. It's called dopamine. And I haven't delved into any of the dopamine issue here, but it's simply a chemical a body naturally produces. It's emancipator, liberated, those are the words they use, from one end of the nerve as impulse. You touch something, nerve is activated, it sends a message up to this little gap between the next nerve. And then this chemical our body naturally produces is liberated or emancipated in what's called a synaptic gap. It goes across, hits a receptor on the next nerve, and then the electrical impulse sends it up to the next nerve, gets to the brain. You have a lot of dendrites, and there's an area in the brain that actually emancipate or liberate dopamine. Well, that's a sensation of pleasure. So the first time you touch something, say the child touches something that's pleasurable, there's touch, taste, sight, smell, sound, and dopamine is emancipated. He's not aware of it yet. Gets to the brain. All of a sudden, there's this emancipation of dopamine. It's a drug. And all of a sudden, he's going, I like that. The natural effect of dopamine is pleasure. And so it's that first time. And it's they call it a spike. The first time, it's memorable. It's like, wow, what's that? And so now you're aware of it. That's the second stage. And you're looking for it now. See, the first was just, it just happened to you. That's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes is, now you're looking for it. Because, wow, I want that. And then, once you find it, once the child sees the toy that stimulated the pleasure, or the cat rubbed his hands on it and it felt good, now he's going to get it. So that's the pride of life. If I can keep that, if I can control that, I can keep getting the dopamine. He's a drug addict. We're drug addicts. It's the flesh. And God gave it to us that we would enjoy his creation, not to worship it. But that's where the lust of the flesh is. Lust is, you've been told not to do something. Well, why'd you do it? Because of the dopamine. And so you chose dopamine. You chose a drug over obedience to God. And so you have a choice. We have a choice. Either the dopamine, the lust of the flesh, the dopamine, the lust of the eyes, and the dopamine, the praises of men. Now, one of the most dangerous things a minister can have after the sermon, excellent sermon, is that was a wonderful sermon. Boy, that's a dangerous phrase to hear, because you start going, wow, that's pretty good. Yeah, okay, I got to do that again. So you start working up a formula. Rather than waiting on the Lord, you start creating this environment. You can get that kind of response all the time because it feels good to get the dopamine, the praise of men. This is why the Antichrist will have only dialogue. He cannot have discussion, because in discussion, dopamine is not the issue. It's doing right and not wrong according to what you've been told. So we have the dopamine. God gave it to us. It's okay to eat cookies at the right time. But when your parent says don't eat cookies and you're reaching into the cookie jar, you're going after the dopamine in defiance to the command. This is real simple. We all it wouldn't work if it wasn't a part of us. But they have to put it in these intellectual terms, you know, by dialectical, I mean, inactivity, consciousness, struggling, and so on and so forth. I'm just trying to figure out how I can get around my parents' command, because there's no dopamine there. I want the drug. As man turns to dialogue, and there is a direct correlation with dopamine and the drug and dialogue, I feel, I think. It's subjective. As man turns to dialogue, to I feel and I think, to dialectic reasoning, to his self-interest, again, Obama in Chicago, law school, writing on the blackboard, building relationship on self-interest, on lust, on dopamine. What can I get out of this for me? That's why when you're in a meeting and you know what the group is doing is wrong, but you don't want to say anything because you don't want you want the approval of men. That's why the Bible says, deny yourself. Get over the drug. You know, what's the words in Scripture? Endure? To suffer? What's that mean? Enduring and suffering. It's not a physical suffering. You're not poking yourself on a rose bush and having that thorn in your skin and infested and all. No, it's the suffering of not having the drug, of being detoxed. You think of the 40 years of Moses in the wilderness before he goes back into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. How he went from being second in command of Egypt to all of a sudden an outcast. The only dopamine he could get was from the cactus out there. You know, the barren land. God detoxed him. This is what a fast is. You're detoxing yourself from the drug. Because when you're on the drug, you'll do whatever it takes to get the drug. You're not free. You think you're free. You can do whatever you want. You get the drug, but you're a slave. You're taken captive. In Christ, you're free from that drug. You're walking in faith, not by sensation. So as man turns to dialogue, to I feel and I think, to dialectic reasoning, to his self-interest, to his carnal nature, to define and establish behavior, because that's what all behavior science does. It has to start with you. And what do you have? Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Why is it deceived? Because it thinks pleasure is a standard for life. See, you don't get up in the morning going, well, I hope I don't have any pleasure today. No, you get up going, okay, what can I do today? Get that drug. Again, there's nothing wrong with it. It's that when we worship it, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Man doesn't live by bread alone. There's pleasure in the bread, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, being told. And see, education moved from being told to what? How do you feel? What do you think? And the moment the class moved to that group, we had socialism. That's the outcome. We thought, well, the kids are learning to get along with one another. Well, how are they doing that? They're putting aside right, wrong as an issue. So the fear of judgment. Once you go to dialogue, there is no fear of judgment. See, you can't have this dialogue if somebody's going, well, you're wrong and you're going to be judged and you're going to be condemned. You're going to be cast in the lake of fire that's never quenched. Oh, you serve such a hateful God. No, he's a perfect God. See, but when God created us, when he created Adam, he had to have the tree of life because Adam was perfect. Not in and of himself, but he was righteous in that he had not sinned until he ate the fruit. And then when he ate it, it was sin came in because he chose the drug. And there are two things going on. The one was the pleasure of eating something you're not, that's forbidden. And the other was to keep the relationship with a woman. He abdicated his story. He knew the woman was beguiled, but he knew better. He chose because prior to the woman being created, he had this dialogue part of him. That's the flesh. That's the pleasure. And he had this angst, this anxiety, because animals cannot be told or tell. And, of course, they make these movies. Anytime you take human characteristic and you put it in an animal, you're lying. That's a deception. That's mocking God. Animals are animals and man is man. And so we have a whole culture now of animated man. It's all a lie. It's all stimulus response. Not being told. Of course, then you say, well, now you can tell an animal something and can figure it all out and all that. No. It's food. That's how you train an animal. It is food or you know, patting them, make them feel good, security. But they're not able to reason. They don't write books or read books. We do. You can't evolve that. Now, the evolutionists want to. The only purpose for evolution is the issue of sin. See, the idea is if we go to evolution, sin's no longer an issue. That's the only reason for evolution. The science isn't there. Even the scientists know that. That there's, you don't want to go too deep. You know, we want truth, but not that much truth, because when you get to that level of truth of all the facts, then the theory doesn't hold up. We need the fable. And the purpose for the fable is that we can lust without being judged, because if there's no sin, then we can do whatever we feel like doing, as long as you don't hurt somebody else, whatever that means. We're not concerned to those of dialectic reasoning. You're not concerned where you're going to spend eternity, because the eternity is right now. They call it the eternal present. Not there and then. It's a here and now. You know, if you do what your dad told you to do, you have to put pleasure off. You got to go out and plow. You got to go take the trash out. Oh, wait a minute. I want to go have the drug. No, take the trash out. You know, do your homework. And it's the brain. Yeah, you're in a class and it gets boring. You're learning facts. And then the bell rings and it's Pavlov's dog. Wow, I can go out and play. There's the dopamine rush. You salivate. And that stimulus response. And that's the way of the world. That's how it works. And later on, getting through covetousness, they with feigned words make merchandise of you. All the social engineer has to do is find out what stimulates that dopamine in you. Put it before you. You may not even realize it. Your body does. That's being beguiled and tempt you. And you're going to go, oh, wow, yeah, I like that. I'm going there. Don't be negative now. Don't stop. Don't take my drug away from me. And you'll have the whole group turning on anybody who came in the room and says, you can't do that. Because they're all on the drug. And that's why when, say, somebody that you agree with stands up and starts going, cannot, must not, thou shalt not, to this dialogue group, you want them to shut up because you're on the drug yourself. This is what I'm saying. Conservatives can go into this process thinking they can control it. You can't, because it works off of the drug dopamine. God gets you off the drug. This works through the drug. Nothing wrong with cookies. It's when you're told you can't have them and you're reaching into the jar. Now we have lust. You have chosen the dopamine over obedience. You have chosen, I like, I don't like, that whole spectrum. Anytime you're taking that spectrum test, it's the dopamine in you that's being graded. Are you loyal to it, or are you loyal to what you've been told by God? Now, this directly affects your behavior, turning you against the Father and His authority, silencing, and this is what the group does now. And we all do this, silencing, censoring, removing, or martyring anyone walking in faith who adheres to the Father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth, expecting others to do the same. That is those who refuse to change. That's what change is all about. Change is you responding to the situation. You approach pleasure, whoever makes you feel good, you approach, you build a relationship with. Whoever makes you feel bad, you try to change so you can get pleasure from them. And if they refuse to participate in the drug, you're a drug pusher. You don't realize this. It's the relationship. And so you're going to do away anything to get the person on the drug because you want the drug from them. If I can get them to like me, I like them for some physical reason. Emotional reason, then if I can get them to like me. So you start manipulating the environment to get their control over them. And if you can have control over them, then you get the pleasure. Of course, you're not going to call it control over them. You're just going to get them to like you. So you look for language or behavior that would seduce them into participation. That's why the preacher said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. See, the child is not in love with the toy. The child is in love with the dopamine the toy stimulates in him. And that's what God said. You don't love the other person. You love the pleasure that they give you. So if you give them dopamine, they give you dopamine. That's relationship. It's not fellowship. Fellowship is around a position. See, God wants fellowship. That's what Adam and God had in the garden before he created the woman, was fellowship, but he had no relationship because the relationship is based upon dopamine. God is a spirit, has to be worshipped in spirit and truth, external to the dopamine. It's the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord, the joy that transcends understanding, peace. See, not as the world gives peace, because the world's peace is, I can get this dopamine without being judged, without having a guilty conscience. If you go to peer dialogue, and that's where this is all going through I feel and I think in every policy, you don't have a guilty conscience for reaching in the cookie jar, eating the cookies, because in dialogue, nobody's told you you can't do it. It's wrong. That's in discussion. So what we have then is this: others do the same, that is, who refuse to change. And so if the person in the room is negative, they're not changing, they're removing the drug, they're being judgmental, they're condemning. The Word of God condemns us. You know, you share the Word of God in certain, especially in a dialogue environment, you're going to get martyred. You train your child up right, wrong, and they go into this group grade system and they hold to your position. You know, as a teacher, I can manipulate students. I'll ask them to defend their position. Our position is given to us. That's why you have a discussion with Dad. He's the one who authors the commands, rules, facts, and truth. Now, you accept him as yours, and so you follow what he's given you, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So he has told you, traditional teacher, how do you know 2 plus 2 is 4? Because the teacher told you at first. Later on, you might figure it out. But that effect, that right, wrong, I better say 4 or I'm going to be judged, is now a part of your life. You think that way. But the class moved to, how do you feel? What do you think? And once you do that, you're on the drug. You're looking for the pleasure that comes from doing whatever you want to do, and the pleasure comes from the approval or affirmation of others approving of your immorality. Change to the world is all about stimulus response. Everything that God created in the creation, except for when he breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man, everything is stimulus response, even your flesh. There's the dopamine. And there are other chemicals your body produces as well. It's all stimulus response. So if you get rid of the Father, that's all you have. That's all Marx could see. Because he got rid of being told. Man is not to live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. This is why you read the Word of God. You say, oh, I've read that before. Every time you read it, there's something new. There's something new, and you go, oh, I'm just tired of learning. But it's beyond understanding. You just know. There's this K-N-O-W in caps. That's why the men of the world say, prevent someone who knows from filling the empty space. You know, David, quit hiding God's word in your heart. See, the heart is deceitful. It thinks pleasure is a standard for life. It thinks dopamine is what life is all about. Not doing the Father's will. Your heart doesn't come with, I want to do what Dad told me to do today and miss out on pleasure. To suffer, to endure. They cannot endure sound doctrine. What does that mean? You're sitting there learning, oh, I need the drug. No, you don't. You're not going to die when you don't have it. Your flesh is. That lust part of you is going, oh, come on, come on, come on. Come on, bell, ring. I want to go play. I want to get out of this doldrums of having to think, have to suspend, put aside. It's interesting. In dialogue, you suspend anything that gets in the way of the relationship. And I'm literal on this. You have to put Christ on the cross. This way in the church, they go to dialogue. They'll say, oh, you know, don't be judgmental. Don't tell somebody they're a sinner. We'll build relationship. And then once we get that relationship, then we can share the rest of the gospel. That they always start with a relationship rather than the Word of God. And it's not that you can share the Word of God like a meat cleaver, you know, just a bludgeon instrument. The Holy Spirit will always do it in a way that, interestingly, the Jesus said, "I'll send a comforter," and all of a sudden you find all these negative connotations. He's going to bring judgment upon you. Not until you realize you deserve everything you're going to get from God. You deserve nothing. You deserve no dopamine. You deserve hell. There's no dopamine because your body's gone. That dopamine comes from, and without the joy of the Lord, it's going to be torment. And there's also physical torment. Because God doesn't hate anyone. He hates what we do. You don't hate your child. You hate what they do. And so you correct them that they might do what's right. And we have this life. As long as you're breathing, you know, God's mercy endures forever up until you die. Then there's judgment. And so the warning of someone to you to get you off the drug is simply concerned about where you're going to spend eternity. And I've shared this in other issues. If you're more concerned about your children's social life, the approval of men, than where they'll spend eternity, you're a socialist. Now, you can deny that. You can't refute it. Jesus told, or God told Noah's sons to scatter. Depend on me. Trust in me. But they built a city relationship. That was the first socialist project. Now we have Babel back, right? All the languages are instant. But the language of right, wrong, and judgment is no longer at the forefront. What the Father says is not what the focus is. It's all on like, dislike, which is relationship, which is dialogue. So if you're going to go to this world of change, you have to remove the Father, because there's the negative in the environment. See, the environment stimulates a reaction. And so when the Father comes in, there's this feeling of resentment because he's going to cut off what you want to do. You don't love the Father. You love yourself. You love the world. Now, our earthly father could be a tyrant. Don't destroy the office. The office is perfect. It's given to him by God. He's simply a child. He's doing what the child does, but he has the power to enforce his chasing after dopamine. And so that's why in Hebrews you read, well, he chastens us for his own pleasure. God chastens us that we might participate in his holiness. Now, there are those who go into holiness, but it's really dopamine. It's manipulating. You do this, this happens. No, God just simply says, follow me. And we're not accountable for the response. We're only accountable, we were accountable for how we respond to the Word of God, not the consequence. Well, that was no fun. If you're looking for the fun, I had a guy who said, "I don't want to see you anymore." I said, "Well, why?" He says, "Because you're no fun." And I had to admit, I'm not fun. I take life serious. There is right and there's wrong. There's a consequence for your thoughts and your behavior. Now, that's sort of missing. You realize you take this into the workplace on planes, and there's some problems now because you have to have secure people checking and checking and checking and checking and make sure whatever is going out on that runway is all there. And so you have to have all these proof checks, because if you're doing what you feel like doing, things can happen. And that's expensive. You know, when somebody, you do your annual check on a plane, there's one person to do it. One person check off, because the conscience is involved. If you have two, then Joe will take care of that. Whoa, when you're up, you know, 15,000 feet and that motor stops, it's not like a car where you just roll to a stop. You're looking down. You're over the Rocky Mountains. There's no place to land. Well, you're going to land all right, but it's going to be abrupt. So you better make sure that person who signed off on that engine that was inspected did his job, and he doesn't sleep at night because he's thinking about what he didn't do. Again, for those of and for the world, when it comes to behavior, dialogue, that is lust for pleasure and resentment towards restraint, that is self-interest, is all there is. The heart is deceitful above all things. How are we deceived? Because somebody comes in and says, oh, you can do what you want to do and you won't be held accountable. There's the lie. Lie not one to another that you've put off the old man. What's the old man? I can do what I want. And not only then is it deceitful because it's set pleasure, dopamine, as the purpose of life. It's desperately wicked. Because when dad comes and he's going to take your dopamine away, you bonded with some friends, and yeah, they're doing stuff wrong, but you're not going to tell dad that. Because he's sort of interested in that too. As I shared last time, you'll say to dad, well, weren't you ever a young guy and your dad told you you couldn't go out and play with your friends? And the dad, if he's smart, he'll say, yeah, that's why I'm not letting you go out. I know where that's going. And so it's desperately wicked. That's that two-year-old with his fist, shaking his fist, wanting to hit the dad. Thank God he's weak. He can't get a gun. He would kill him. You're taking my drug away. Again, there's nothing wrong with a drug. God gave it to us. It's when we worship it. See, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Why? Dopamine. Well, they were slaves. It doesn't matter. You can be a slave as long as somebody's feeding you like goldfish. You just show up, sucking air at the top of the water, just waiting for that next dopamine moment. Well, what does a drug addict do? They'll steal, they'll do whatever it takes. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't see your hate towards anyone who keeps you from having the drug, because the drug is in the way. Your lust for pleasure is in the way. What's going to happen to me? What if they reject me? What if they turn on me? What if I'm no longer important to them? It's all about the drug. Vanity, vanity. What about me? Like I said last time, God's saying, go down this path, and all of a sudden there's no dopamine. It's a desert. And you go, well, God, what about me? And I guarantee God's going to respond, what about you? Is this about you? I created you. You're the vessel that I have molded. And so it's all faith. God, I depend. I am persuaded that you're able to keep that which I committed unto you against that day. I trust in you. Whatever happens, we're not accountable for what happens to us. We're accountable for how we respond. That's what I was going to say earlier. So do we respond as the Father directs us, or do we respond according to the drug? And if you go to dialogue in a meeting, you're going to, especially when it comes to behavior, you're going to go for the drug. It's going to dictate the behavior. Any discussion, quote unquote, it's so-called, seems to be discussion, therefore is subject to dialogue first. So if they say, well, we're going to discuss this issue, but if it was developed through dialogue, all you're going to have is the outcome is lust for pleasure and resentment towards restraint or self-interest. That's all there is. Any discussion, therefore, is subject to dialogue first, turning discussion into so-called or seems to be discussion. It's not true discussion. Because in a true discussion, the Father has the final say. That is, His commands, rules, facts, and truth established forever are not subject to change, that is, to stimulus response. God is not subject to stimulus response. Our flesh is, not our soul. And so if you base your life upon stimulus response, God will have nothing to do with you. Now, the soul's eternal, so there's a consequence. And so Marx understood this. He wrote an article called The Holy Family. In there, he has two sentences you can lead a person to the Lord with. Hopefully, I can get to those two sentences. Well, you'd say, well, why would he do that? Because you have to, as a scientist, know what it is that you want to change or destroy. There's part of you he wanted to keep, and there's part of you he wanted to get rid of. And he found it in generalizing. That's the dialogue. Dialogue is generalize. Well, Dad, didn't you ever want to go out and play with your friends? Let's get to the details. Oh, they're doing things that are wrong. Well, if I tell Dad that, he's definitely not going to let me go out. So, from the garden in Eden to Judgment Day, dialogue is all the carnal-minded man has to justify his lusts, repeating it over and over again, justifying himself, his lusts, until Judgment Day, where the Father will have the final say. Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. All sounds good, doesn't it? Go ahead and do whatever you want. How can I get around what my parents just told me to do? But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As you read the word of God, you're always going to find there's no end to the depth of God's word. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't bring dialogue and discussion together at the same time. It's one or the other. And we will do multitasking. And it's really multitasking really isn't you're doing two things at once. You're doing one, then the other, and then one, and it looks like they're together. But they're two different political systems. The dialogue goes with man formed from the dust of the ground. The discussion goes with God breathing the breath of life into the nostrils of man. Now, with man, the discussion will always go to the dialogue, the flesh, unless it's in true science. In true science, discussion is God set all the laws of nature. They're all set. Gravity doesn't change its mind. Oh, I like you. I think I'm going to bend the rules today. No, God has revealed himself in the creation. That's why Paul says they're without excuse. Quote, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servant to obey his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? Romans 6:16. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, we are redeemed by the work of Christ. You cannot have mercy until you have no excuse. I'm wrong. And you're silent. You quit justifying. And only then can you have mercy. If you have mercy without the I'm wrong, I can't say anything. I'm guilty, it's charged. Then you're justifying the crime. You're justifying the lust. And this is where, when you have a court go to dialogue, that and it is. I mean, Supreme Court did this. They went to the Stoic for Roe v. Wade rather than the Christian faith. And then if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Now, God is faithful. God holds his word higher than his name. See, there are those who say, Lord, Lord, look at all the wonderful things we've done in your name. And Jesus said, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. See, because you didn't do the Father's will. That's how he knows you. Are you doing what? He came that we would be reconciled with the Father. The reconciliation came with the resurrection. It's the Father who raised him from the grave. Why? To bring us to him. Luther didn't want to reform the Protestant Reformation. He didn't want to restore because Aristotle's stimulus response was in the church. It's back again. If you entertain them, they'll show up. Make sure they have dopamine rush during the service. Make sure it's not, you know, they have to endure it. Oh, man, my flesh, I'm just not getting any entertainment. The class is going too long. You know, they're not in love with the Lord. They're in love with the dopamine. And as long as you feed them with the dopamine, they'll keep coming back. You'll have to tear the walls down and build a bigger building. And that means more dopamine for you. The bigger the crowd, the more important you are. Tower of Babel. I mean, it's not an issue of the size. It's the issue of the heart. God looks at our heart. He doesn't look at what we have. Luke 16:15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourself before men. There's the dialogue. But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men, what's that pleasure, is abomination in the sight of God. When you let the carcass of sin that all the flies are swarming around, you don't see it that way. You see it as, wow, this dopamine's wonderful. But see, when you die, that's all going to rot. You know, they give you, put a chemical in your body, remove the blood and put a chemical in there so it doesn't rot right away, at least. But that's all passing away. There's no dopamine in heaven or hell. You have a new body. It's spiritual. And people say, well, we're going to have a good time in hell. No, you're not. Because there's no dopamine there. And you're missing out on all the joy and the peace and the love of God. Because there is no peace and love and joy of the Lord in eternal death. None. And it is not just the absence. It's also the presence of pain. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. The transgression of the wicked. Again, I want to point out, God doesn't hate anyone. He hates sin. And if you're holding on to sin, he's a perfect God. He has to judge you accordingly. If you're holding on to the pleasures of this life, God's not against it. But if you've established it over as being equal, let's put it this way. And when you start with anything that's equal, that's dialogue. In dialogue, you're equal with God. God's equal with you. Ain't going to happen. I will share my glory with no one. God is God. That's why you go and have a discussion with him. He has the final say. There's no fun there. It doesn't matter. That's where you don't turn your head left or right, but straight ahead. You put your hand to the plow and you don't look back. You don't look back to Egypt. You don't look back to the drugs. You don't look left to the pain that's coming. And you don't look right to the pleasure that's over there. You're just doing what Dad said to do. And at the end of the day, there's this peace that transcends understanding, this joy unspeakable. You can't explain it to anybody because it's not of the flesh. Psalms 36:1-4, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. If you start with the dopamine, you're going to guarantee hate against authority. That's why the class went to dialogue. Because the moment the social facilitator of change gets the kids in a group and gets them to dialogue, it guarantees the outcome. They don't have to tell the children to go home and attack their parents' authority if they weren't already doing that. They just get them into the drug and they will attack the parents' authority when it gets in the way of the drug. See, and so they flatter themselves in their own eyes until iniquity is found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed. You're sitting there going, oh, I wonder how I can do this. You ever dialogued with yourself? Well, something you're murmuring? Remember the murmurs in the wilderness? God, yeah, how does God hate this? He opened the earth up and swallowed them. Oh, God, what about me? I'm missing out. You know, God doesn't give you your prayers because they're all about lust, see? It's not, Lord, what do you want me to do today? It's, Lord, you're going to help me today get my drugged? He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. See, now this is the thing, you see, if you get a group in a dialogue, there is no guilty conscience because that comes from the Father's authority. And so there is no abhorring of evil. I remember, and I usually don't share about myself, but I remember we were watching TV. Oh, it was a long time ago, almost 40 years ago. Hard to believe that. But The Tower, the movie about The Tower. Well, this was before 10-11. So I was watching a movie, and it was ho-hum, but just another movie. And then the TV broke, and so we went several months without a TV, which was good. It was really good. And, enough, you can, kids are missing out and all that, and so you finally got it. And interestingly, the first movie we saw was The Tower, The Inferno, Tower of the Inferno. And I shuddered. Because going through all this over and over, this entertainment, you're desensitized. But I got detoxed. And so what didn't bother me prior, now I abhorred it. It was horrible. But see, if we go to this world of dialogue, we're flattering ourselves in our own eyes, and we don't realize that the hate we have. It's an automatic, it's a given. If you love pleasure, you hate restraint. And so in the classroom, all they had to do is get the kids in the group, and how do you feel, what do you think, group approval, and they will hate. They're full of hate. They're not happy. Look at the liberals. They're not happy. If you're lusting after the things of this world, you're not happy. Only in the moment, but it's gone. As soon as the drug is gone, your happiness is gone. And so you're looking for more. How can I control the environment so I can get the drug? Psalms 10, 3 and 4. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous. That's what a counselor, when he's asking you how you feel, what do you think, he's blessing your coveting because that's where he gets the pleasure. Two things. He has a vicarious pleasure from what you're sharing. That's lust. And he's having your praise and worship of him because now he feels good and you justified his lust. So there's two things going on. He's getting pleasure from vicarious experiencing with you. And secondly, he's getting the pleasure that comes with you worshiping him. That's the facilitator of change. See, that's what Satan, the second temptation, was. You can bow down and worship me. That's what it's all about. I'll give you the world. Jesus is coming. This is really stupid on his part, as far as I see it, is because he's a fool. He was giving Jesus what he's coming to judge. that rot. And he's coming to redeem those who have faith in him, to raise them up, to spend eternity with his Father because of the work of his dad, raising him from the grave. But there's no abhorring of evil. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You're out in the wilderness. Well, there's the promised land coming. But we endure. To endure the end. How do you overcome the enemy? How do you overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride? You love not this life to the death. Come the blood of the Lamb, what Christ has done. You deny yourself. See, you pick up your cross. You know what picking up the cross is? It's not a bad hair day. It's not the, I blew a tire today. I had to get out and get the jack and jack the car up and change the tire. No. The cross is somebody put you on it. You don't build a cross and put it up and put yourself on it. It's your friends. It's being rejected. That's what the cross is. Jesus despised the shame of the cross. Well, he was rejected. He rejected it by all men. You put a person on a cross you don't want around anymore. We don't like you. Be gone. We don't want you in our environment anymore. We're in a stimulus response, and every time you walk in the room, you just well hate up in us. You like that, and you walk in a room, and everybody hates you? And that's the cross. Anytime you share the word, in love even, you're being judgmental. is because they're into dialogue. It's a natural response, no discussion. This is why you read the word by yourself. You have a discussion with dad. Dad has a final say. Well, I can be over watching a movie or something. I can be on the iPad playing a game. That's your flesh speaking. That's the drug. Jürgen Habermas, one of the youngest and probably smartest of the group of Marxists known as the Frankfurt School, who, fleeing fascist Germany, came to America in the early 30s, wrote, and I read, like I said, 600 social psychology books, and I have, I don't know how many pages of quotes, 2,400 quotes. And this is a classic. This really sums up what's happening. It's in his work, Knowledge and Human Interest, Chapter 3, The Idea of the Theory of Knowledge of Social Theory. Social Theory, the group. And he says, in the dialogic relation of recognizing oneself in the other, in other words, in recognizing the dopamine in the other person is the same as you, they experience the common ground of their existence. This is the building relationship on self-interest, building relationship upon lust, building relationship on what can I get out of this for me. So you have a group now in the consensus meeting, what can I get out of this for me, that is now going to find out what you covet, get you marketed on it. Through covetousness, they with feigned words, we're here to help you, make merchandise of you. So you want to solve the crisis? You have crisis in life. They have all these ministries now out there to help you resolve the crisis. You kick in a few bucks. Now we're talking numbers. So one person, it's not going to work. But when you have millions, I had a friend who said, all you have to do is invent one little thing to put it on an RV. And there's so many RVs out there, you can retire a wealthy person. Well, if it was one RV, it's just pennies. But when you have millions, those pennies add up. And so now everything is marketing to the numbers because of communication. You get one ad. That's why the ads are on there, because it's the number of people. They can spend millions of dollars for a 30-second ad because they know they're going to get multiplied results from that. And so it's all about the dopamine. In the dialogic relation of recognizing oneself and the other, love of pleasure, hate of restraint, they experience the common ground of their existence. We don't see the hate. See, we only see the love, the desire for the approval of others. And if anybody then comes between you and your friends, giving an example, the Human Relations in Curriculum Change by Kenneth Benet. It's a cookbook on humans. It is his doctoral dissertation, has Kurt Lewin, J.L. Moreno, all these guys quoted in the chapters that they've written. In there, the classic example. Now, you're reading all this technical stuff. You know, this is doctoral dissertation material. And in the middle of the book is an example of how it works. And it's boring to read through it because it's wordy, you know, how the technical people get really wordy, but they're going somewhere with it. It's line upon line and precept upon precept, but it's not to the glory of God. It is the glory of the flesh. But the example they use is of a young girl, a father, and a mother. And it's in there. I've printed it out, put it in an issue. This is the model. The girl's heading out the door and dad sees her and says, what do you got on? And she goes, well, I have some makeup. You look like a whore. You take that makeup off. See, right, wrong. We have standards in this house. That's God in the garden. We have standards in this garden. And then the mom comes in and into the discussion says, well, you know, she has friends in the school. She wants to blah, 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 you know. And it's all of a sudden, we move from right, wrong to relationship. And eventually the dad gives in to the dialogue. Well, take most of it off. And she goes off, but she's crying. Oh, my dad hates me. See, and that's the example. That's total quality management. As for the president of the United States, that's for the legislators and the senators and the judges. That's the example. Get rid of dad. This is focus on the family. I've spoke there twice. Staff would say, well, we're doing it. You take dad and mom and the children and you put them together and you have them dialogue, and there is no father's authority in dialogue. You just took dad out and neutered him. See, you didn't have to shoot him. He's still in the home, but he no longer has authority. He's asking the kids, how do you feel? What do you think? We have a democratic process going on here. We're being fair with one another. And so we have removed the very structure of thought that comes from God. Now, I'm not saying that dad can always be right. There's times he's wrong. And that wrong is he's going after dopamine or he doesn't know. But you can have a discussion. Dad, you know, here's something. And the wife is really important because she gives the husband information that he's not picking up. And she's very dialogue oriented. She's hearing what the kids are saying. And this is where you can drive the children to wrath, because you always say, because I said so. And you need to sit down and say, well, this is why we do what we do. And we're to train our children up in the admonition of the Lord. The same structure Jesus was doing at the woman of the well. You say, well, my children aren't like the woman at the well. Yes, they are. They're sinners. And so you can be judgmental and drive them out the door. Or you can open up the Word of God. And you have to live according to yourself. See, because you refuse to recognize me and my law. Because you're not walking in faith in me. Forget your kids. And you, homeschooling, see how I say this? This could be a 12-hour presentation on a one-hour presentation. Homeschooling was stimulus response. We create a healthy environment, get them out of the public schools, create a healthy environment, we produce healthy kids. No, you need dad there. How many groups I spoke to that homeschool, it was mom. Mom's not going to cut it. You need the father. You need dad. You know, when the mom says, wait until dad gets home, when dad gets home, he doesn't even have to ask what happened. He just cleans house. So the next time mom says, wait until dad gets home, that kid straightens out, because there is right and there's wrong. You notice God wasn't site-based management. He wasn't in the garden all the time with Adam and Eve, Adam and the woman. He showed up every now and then. And you say, well, how does he know what's going on? He's looking at your heart. Look at their attitude. They were hiding. And so the homeschooling movement could be very deceptive. And that's why Harvard, they'll take your homeschool kids, because they're ripe. They're already just saying, well, I never could do what my, you know, everybody else was going to school and I was missing out on all the activities and stuff. Well, no, now we have co-ops and you can actually have secular plays. I know homeschooling co-ops. They put on some of the most socialist, damnable stuff you could ever imagine. You go, how in the world can they do that? Even Christian schools, they wonder why the kids would be out in the parking lot having sex in the car at lunch. Well, they're using Bloom's taxonomy. Get the kids together. How do you feel? What do you think? Get them on the drug. What do you expect's going to happen? It's the system. It guarantees the outcome, stimulus response. No fear of God. There's no fear of God in dialogue. You're God. Why would you fear God? Habermas is here explaining how effective dialogue is in bypassing the father's authority system in order for people to become at one with one another based upon what they have in common, their lust for pleasure and their resentment towards the father's authority for getting in the way. How many times have I said that? It's all there is. Karl Marx, in Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, wrote, quote, again, these are just little examples, but they're classic. To enjoy the present reconciles us to the actual. So what's actual? Is that dopamine? As long as somebody stimulates pleasure in you, or creating in your mind this quest to create, see, you have to develop. It's not only You have it, but you have to augment it. You have to create the environment where it's always present for others. In other words, quit telling people right from wrong. Again, you can do that and be preachy. But if your heart is right before the Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to give you the words to share, and it's going to be done in love. You know, the parent says, this is going to hurt me more than you, in that he's going to correct you for your soul's sake and risk the chance of you never talking to him again. The rejection of, for the moment, I remember having to discipline my three-year-old daughter first time. She might have been five. I can't remember the exact age, but you know, she was five. And I had to chasten her. And she ran off crying. I'm going, my heart was broken. She'll never talk to me again. Well, about 5 minutes later, she comes running out of her room, hops on me, and gives me the biggest hug and says, Daddy, I love you. See, because she was off the drug. She could think clear. Because see, when you know right from wrong, there's clarity of mind. No confusion. The feelings aren't in the way. The drug isn't in the way. See, if you're on a drug, you'll steal money from people for the drug. Karl Marx was simply stating that self is actualized in pleasure, that is, in lust. See, he rejected God, so he had to put it in secular terms. That's all he's saying. Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's all there is. But it's not lust, because if you get rid of that, then there's no right wrong. And so it's not lust anymore. It's just human nature. That's behavior science. That is, in lust, unrestrained by the Father's authority. For change to take place, you must start with what man has in common. That is his lust for pleasure and resentment towards restraint. Not what divides man from one another. That is, with the Father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth. With the Father's judging, condemning, casting out those who do wrong, disobey, sin. That is sin against him. See, that's why you have the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus, because you now are tolerating iniquity. Tolerance of ambiguity. In other words, we're not going to get into details. Don't bring the Word of God in, because in a discussion, you go to the details. In dialogue, you don't. In lust, you change the environment before you, known as stimulus response. Approaching pleasure and avoiding pain, which includes the pain of missing out on pleasure, making stimulus response your method of reasoning, rejecting the Father and his established commands, rules, facts, and truth, which prevent change. So you understand now, as I read these quotes by these, like Marx and Hegel, they make sense now, because not until you tie it or expose it from the Word of God can you see it. They have created a world of language that is void of your awareness of what God said. They're not coming in and saying, well, God says this, we say this. They're just simply saying, we say this, as in total harmony and agreement with your carnal nature. You covet, they come in, they find what you covet, they say, we're here to help you. They own you. You're going to say, oh, wait a minute. You know, what happened in the garden? When God confronted Adam, first of all, he said, who told you? See, and then you must have been down there at that dialogue. You must have gone into dialogue in the thou shalt not realm, where it should have been a discussion. You should have come and talked to me, but you didn't want to come talk to me because you couldn't get what you wanted. And then when he caught them, they were the first liberals. Seriously. Because when God confronted Adam, and he went to the man first. Adam's response was he didn't say, well, I was guilty. I'm guilty. It's charged. God forgive me. No, he said, it's a woman's fault. And not only is it the woman's fault, no, he chose the woman. He chose the dopamine over obedience to God. But he's saying, oh, it's a woman's fault. She gave it to me. And then, oh, by the way, it's your fault. See, you created this woman for me. You created an unhealthy environment. She just seduced me, and you created this seducer. It's your fault. See, a liberal will always blame the situation or someone else. That's how it works. In the heart, it's desperately wicked because it wants to get out of any judgment and removal of the drug. You'll do whatever it takes for the drug. You'll lie, steal, cheat. See, and you'll go to the general language, not the details. You know, the big print giveth, the small print taketh away. You won't go to the small print. You can't eat of that. You can eat all these trees, but you can't eat the fruit of that tree. And so the woman, she throws the serpent under the bus. Well, he beguiled me. You know what she's saying? He gave me what I wanted. I wanted that. I wanted to touch it at least. And he gave me more. He beguiled me. He gave me what I wanted. So getting back to Marx, Marx wrote, it is not individualism that fulfills the individual. Do you realize individualism comes from the father, from one? You have five children and you treat them as individuals. When one child misbehaves, you don't judge another one according to that child's behavior. Now, there's sometimes the whole family has to miss out on something because one's misbehaving. But as a general rule, each one is personally accountable for their own particular behavior. That produces individualism. Individualism under God. You personally are accountable to standards. There is right and there is wrong. And see, Marx rejecting the Father, rejecting this discussion with God, has gone to dialogue. And he wasn't, you know, Freud was the one who brought this in. But the structure was there. We've got to get rid of this individualism. Max Horkheimer, who was a director of the Frankfurt School, he said Protestantism was what brought individualism, rugged individualism, into culture. Well, what does that mean? Priesthood of all believers. You put no one between you and God. See, that's a priest. He doesn't have anyone between him and God. And so the Protestant Reformation was that you put no one between you and the Father. The Son is there. He made the way for you to now have right relationship with your Creator. The Son was there too, but it's about the Father. And what's the Father? He's the one who authors, and he's the one who judges. He's the one who enforces. And now you have right relationship. How can you have right relationship with a holy and pure God, Father? Is because the Son has imputed his righteousness to you. So when the Father sees you, he doesn't see you, he sees his Son. You are as perfect as his Son. Spotless, without wrinkle, pure in his eyes. That's what the blood of the Lamb, that's what Christ has accomplished in your life. When you have faith in him and walk in him, it is fulfilled. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. That's why he came. His joy is you, to spend eternity with you. He, the world, because it loves the lust, sees that as oppressive. But that's the flesh. The soul is eternal. The soul knows by being told. That's why you can take the word of God into a culture, a pagan culture that has a tribal structure, right, wrong, okay? They'll hear it. But if you take the word of God into a dialogue group, they won't hear it. They cannot endure sound doctrine. They're looking for whoever gives them pleasure. There is no longer this right, wrong way of thinking. And so Marx is saying these people who come in with right, wrong structure, this patriarchal structure, and it can be of the world, but still God speaks through that structure. Dad's not perfect, but the office is. And he says, it's not individualism. It's not what the father creates in a home. If I have 20 students coming from 20 different homes with fathers that the children are loyal to, I can't create socialist harmony. They're going to disagree on positions. Like I said earlier, if I ask them to defend their position, they can't do it. I didn't finish that. A lot of times I start down a rabbit hole and I get on some other one. You cannot defend your position. Your position is given to you. That's why you have a discussion with Dad. He's the one who gets your inheritance. See, what do you lose in dialogue? See, what you have is given to you. You will inherit. If you're a farmer, your dad's a farmer and he does good business and he teaches you how to do it, you're going to inherit that farm, hopefully. But that's given to you. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but he's given us to have the right to have dominion over it. It's a gift. But if I, in a classroom, ask you to defend your position, the only way you can defend it in yourself is go, I feel and I think. You just lost it. But you think you own it. No, you just gave it to me. See, and you're going to go, I feel and I think, for the approval of others in the room. So now you're a socialist. One for all for one. The earth is, as Rousseau said, earth belongs to no one. It's fruit to everyone. So the socialists can come along, take fruit off your trees, and you worked all night. You're up all night trying to keep them from freezing. And he walks by and he's fancy shoes and fancy clothes, and he reaches over, didn't break one bit of sweat to working on that fruit, and he can take it off, and you say, well, wait a minute, it's all ours. Thank you. You're a sucker because you let him have jurisdiction over what's yours. The language you bought, well, the earth belongs to no one, it's fruit to everyone, was anathema to the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And you chose his verbiage because you wanted to do whatever you wanted to do, not knowing that your coveting is what he needs to gain access and control of you. And so Marx is saying this individualism, contrary, destroys you. Society compromise for the relationship with others, putting aside what dad says, because remember, you have to suspend, and I'll get to that quote. You have to suspend your position for dad's position, see, for the sake of the relationship with others. Again, if you want a relationship with somebody and you keep telling them they're wrong because dad said this is right and what you're doing is wrong, the relationship isn't going to develop. But see, compromise, being tolerant of immorality, of deviancy, tolerant of ambiguity, so all the same. He says, society is a necessary framework through which freedom and individuality are made reality. Freedom what? From the father and an individual in the group of druggies. You're all on a drug. What will the group think? Because I need the drug. I need whatever I can get that they're justifying in the laws. Abortion, euthanasia, whatever it takes that will guarantee I have pleasure in my life. I don't want anything in my way to enjoy the eternal present. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. In other words, according to Karl Marx, the child having to humble, deny, die to, control, discipline, capitulate himself in order to do the father's will is not what fulfills the child. Because he's rejected the soul. It's all about behavior science. See, stimulus response. Pavlov's dog. That's all you are. Ring the bell, you salivate. Thorndike's chickens. Skinner's rats. That's all you are in this process. That's why they call it social animals. You're not an animal. You create an image of God. There is right and there's wrong. And you have a soul that's eternal. And God tells you what's right and wrong as regards to behavior. And he's looking at your heart. His mercy endures for. He's a God of love. He doesn't tolerate the sin in your life. He's patient that you might repent and have complete, total faith in him. But Marx says, on the contrary, he says, it is the father's authority, that's the structure they're going after, that is the child having to do right and not wrong according to the father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth that destroys him. See, it was the serpent, his whole message to the woman and to Adam was, God's keeping you from your full potential. See, that's what prevents him from becoming himself, thinking and acting according to his carnal nature. They call it theory and practice. Your theory is your lust, and the practice is fulfilling it. That is according to what he has in common with all the children of the world, his and their natural inclination to lust after pleasure and hate restraint. What do you have in common with every soul on the face of the earth? Not the word, because we all at a certain level. And a whole lot don't know, and a lot don't care. And a lot are opposing to it. See, if I have the 20 students that are loyal to the Father, I have 20 individuals that are contrary to one another on particular issues. And so if I want to go socialist, I can't start with the Father because now we're going to have division, guaranteed. If I start with what they all have in common, what's that? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All I have to do is present a little scenario of where this person, a king or some ruler of a nation, is oppressing the people and ask the students how they feel, what they think, and I want them. Boom. Because subconsciously, if they're not rationally going to realize, that's my dad. He tells me what I can't do. And when he tells me I can't do something I want to do, I resent that. So the teacher doesn't have to tell the students to go challenge their parents' authority. Bloom's taxonomy said there are many stories of the consequence of this process producing tension and crisis in the home. I paraphrased. He admits it. You do Bloom's taxonomy. The whole purpose is to destroy the father's authority in the home. There is no other purpose. And see, our Constitution was structured to protect the father in the home. These Marxists got control of the federal government, passed laws to limit the father's influence in the schools. So the teachers then could get the students into the affective domain. How do you feel? What do you think? No longer teaching them facts and truth and commands and rules. Teaching them right from wrong. The patriarchal structure went to the heresiarchal structure of change. How do you feel? What do you think? Guarantees the destruction of the home. That's focus on the family. You get the kids together with mom and dad. You have them dialogue. You just got rid of dad. What was Dobson's training? Psychology. Psychology is what the serpent practiced in the garden. We can talk about everything here. You're free of being judged, condemned, and cast out for what you're thinking and what you're saying. God never does that. That's the lie of the old man. I can do whatever I want and not be held accountable. We will be held accountable for everything we've done in our body. And so that's the work of Christ, is to redeem us from ourselves. I've met the enemy. Who's the enemy in your life? You. It's not the other person. It's you. It's your heart. Deceitful and desperately wicked. And you don't even see it. Apart from God revealing your heart to you through his word. Now, man can do it, but there's always justification for the flesh. Everything man shapes according to his nature. God's word doesn't. The only thing that God, when God created man, he breathed the breath of life in the nostrils of man, we became a living soul. That God is a living God, and he addresses that part of us. That's eternal. God's not hung up on our death. You know, God takes pleasure in the death of the saints. Whoa, we are, because the flesh is involved. But if your heart is towards the Lord, then death isn't an issue. There's grieving. That's natural. I grieve. I cry inside. I cry outside because I miss my wife, my sweetheart, the one I fell in love with when I first saw her. I fell in love with her. I'm still in love with her, but I know where she is. She's not here, and I miss her. But so there is grieving. And it's more personal as for you, but there's a part of your life that everything you touch, everything you see that she was involved in, and she's not there to share it with you. But I hath not seen nor heard, so there's greater things to look forward to. She's already going that direction, and we are here, but we don't see it, not yet. Getting back, the child's desire for approval from others requiring him to compromise in order to get along, that is, in order to build relationship, is a necessary, and this is what Marx was saying, it's this relationship with others built upon lust. is a necessary framework through which freedom from the father's authority, the French Revolution, liberty, equality, fraternity. Liberty from what? From the father. Equality means to those who have need, to those who have, they give. See, that's equality. It's equality in a sense, but it's really equality in the flesh. And fraternity, that's relationship. It's now a group hug. As Rick Warren said, the church, all you have to do is you get the groups together, have them dialogue, tennis group, all these different dopamine stimulating issues. And baking, whatever. You find what people have in common that stimulate dopamine. They won't leave because of the dopamine, the relationship. It works. It's a drug. These are drug addicts. You can't talk a drug addict off a drug. Whenever they come to you and they say, well, what are you, forsake not the assembly yourself together. Read the next verse. Once you hear the word of God and you don't repent, I'm paraphrasing, you're no longer part of the fellowship. See, and they're dismissing that part of this verse. They're just picking, forsake not to assemble yourself together with believers. So the church becomes apostate and you have to stay there? No, you dust your feet and you go looking for the Lord wherever you can find him. And so that's the ploy. They're picking and choosing portions of the scripture that they want to promote to justify their sins. Because if your minister says he's a facilitator of change, he is doing Karl Marx. Can't get around. You can deny it all day long. Oh, no, I'm here to help you. He's there for his lust. He's created an environment to justify lust, so now nobody condemns him for his lust. He'll say, well, it's not about you, when you confront him. No, it's all about him. What can I get out of this group for me? How can I present the message in such a way that they will worship me at the door? And the bigger the crowd, the more important I am. That's what it's all about. The moment you go to dialogue in the church. Again, you say, well, how does a conservative church go liberal? Is the Bible study, somebody goes, how do you feel? What do you think about God's word? You're equal with God. And if you're equal with God, you're over God and you're against God. That's the direction it has to go. Well, George Hegel in System of Ethical Life wrote, and this is where you have to start. This is philosophy. What did Heraclitus say? May the grown men of Ephesus, we have the book of Ephesians, Ephesus, go and hang themselves and leave the city to the boys. Let's start with the children. Let's start with how do you feel? What do you think in the classroom? And so this is Hegel. The child, contrary to appearance, is the absolute. The rationality of the relationship. This is France. You go to France and all the immorality that's there, the sodomy, the practice of sodomy. It's a child-driven culture. Freud believed in incest. His whole story, and I'll get into, you read Habermas and Norman O'Brown, and they write about Freud. The perversity. Freud was into incest. What do we have going on in our culture today? The kids are having a relationship with one another or anything. As long as it's stimulated dopamine, it's okay. Now, you say, well, no, we sanitize it. It's the same structure. It's in the garden. You won't die. We can talk about anything here. You've opened up Pandora's box. You removed the father's authority. And so Hegel is simply saying here, the child, contrary appearance, is the absolute. The reality of the relationship. He is what is enduring and everlasting, the totality which produces itself once again as such. In other words, and I'll add this, that is, once the child is liberated from the father's authority, all I have to do is ask the students to be positive, not negative. How do you feel? What do you think? And dad's gone. He's not in that room anymore. They're liberated. so that they can become as they were before the Father's first command, rule, fact, or truth came into their life. And it's Dad who separates you from the world. You want to go out and do whatever you want. Dad says, no, you can't. There's right and there's wrong. And so your child then in that group becomes of and for himself and the world only. Which dialogue, when applied to behavior, does. When you apply dialogue to behavior, I feel and I think, you have liberated the students from God. They're now God. A God amongst gods. Because now they're all dialoguing with one another, doing the group hug on dopamine, on the drug. Karl Marx, in his fourth thesis on Feuerbach, wrote, quote, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, the former must then itself be destroyed. And he used the word vernichtet, which is the most caustic word you can use. It means to annihilate, negate. You don't even think about Dad anymore. He no longer exists. That's what the Russian Revolution was all about. One judge was asked, well, how do they know who to shoot? Now, he didn't say it, but this is what he was saying. When you go up to a guy's property and you just walk through his house, and we've had this happen, political campaign last time, people just walked on somebody else's property and they go, who are you? This is my land, not your land. Now you know how to shoot. Mine, not yours. That's how they knew it. Your language would betray. Mine, not yours. God gave me this land. You know, I have a deed. This is, get off my land. Boom, you're dead. That happened to millions of people. It's our land. Not your land. Our land. God, it's our garden. See, if God hadn't removed, God said, if we don't remove them from the tree of life, they own this place. They can do whatever they want. So he removed Adam and the woman from the tree of life. That's what we all die, because in death, God is finally saying to you, you can be God all day, all your life. But when you die, the message is, you're not God. And you're going to be held accountable before God for all you've thought and all your behavior, unless your sins are covered by the work of it. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, so you have to be told, believeth on him, should not perish, but have eternal life. Again, if you're more concerned about your children's social life than where they'll spend eternity, you're a socialist. You can deny that all day long. You can't refute it. That's what you are. And unfortunately, that's where homeschooling went. It's fellowship, not relationship. Yes, there's relationship between the husband and the wife, but you don't choose the relationship over the fellowship. That's why the husband is to instruct the wife, because the wife tends to go. Not all. Some women are very discussion-oriented. But they're not to usurp authority, because they have this characteristic of relationship within them. That's why the husband needs to listen to the wife, because she's seeing things he doesn't see. Well, Johnny's been sick, so don't get on his case. He's got some problems right now. So Dad doesn't see that. He just needs the field plowed. And so there's this order that God has created in our life. God's not an author of confusion. Confusion is when you make your feelings equal with God's commands. That's always going to be confusion. It's always confusion starts with, well, Lord, what about me? Jesus had that thought pass through, you know, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Dad, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, thy will be done. So we're going to stop there. Like I said, I probably, we'll be 4 or 5 hours on this. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he's the one who directs your path. Proverbs 3:5-6.